Let's read then together Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. God's word. Let us pray that God would help us to receive this immense vision of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we need nothing less than the power of your Spirit to help us to see what is revealed here about King Jesus. And more than that, to respond to it appropriately, to receive it. Lord, we pray that we would experience both the fear that John experienced and the wonderful and sweet relief. Lord, we pray that we would hear your word and that it would work powerfully in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've talked about in beginning the book of Revelation over the last couple weeks, we've talked about the fact that this book gives us visions that correct our vision. It's a book filled with symbolic visions that correct our vision. It doesn't tell us what things look like, it tells us what things are like. It corrects our faulty vision of the world, because what things look like are not actually what they are like. And we need the Word of God here. We need this book to come along and to correct our understanding of reality. It's filled with visions that correct our vision and help us to see as we should. Help us to see the way things really are. And this morning, we are given a vision of Jesus. One that doesn't tell us what he looks like, but tells us what he is like. So this raises the question right at the start regarding what our typical vision of the Lord Jesus is. In other words, if you were to form what Jesus is like into a picture, what you think of him as, how you view him, so to speak, into an image, what would that image be? What would it look like? And to cut straight to the chase, would that image of Jesus, would that vision of Jesus knock you to the ground? Because according to our passage, if our vision of Jesus does not knock us to the ground, then it's not accurate. And if our vision of Jesus doesn't knock us to the ground, then it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for our need. We need to have a vision of Jesus, an understanding of him and all his holy power and greatness that knocks us to the ground, because if we don't have this vision of Jesus, then we are following a Savior who is not enough, who's not enough to take on our reality and to take us through our reality. We need a vision of Jesus that will knock us to the ground in order to keep us from the call and the crush of the world. We need a vision of Jesus that will knock us to the ground and then raise us up, because we are living in a world that is soaked with sin and we struggle in it. We need to recognize that point right at the start. Before we dive into this vision of Jesus, I want you to note this morning who this vision is for. And we see that in the first couple verses that we read. This vision of Jesus is for people that are struggling in a sin-soaked world, that are struggling with the call and the crash of the world. Look there at verse 9 again. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. In other words, your partner in struggle and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. John is saying here, this is the Christian life. To be a member of Christ's kingdom is an amazing, wonderful thing. But guess what else goes with being a member of Christ's kingdom right now, at this present time? Trouble, tribulation, struggle, and a need, therefore, for endurance. John's own description of himself indicates that this is for us who are struggling in this sin-soaked world. And then he goes on to tell us that he received this for the churches. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, just a little parentheses here. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was Sunday. That was the phrase the ancient church used to describe Sunday. And I want just, this is parenthetical, but I want you to note it. The early church, the Apostle John, called Sunday the day that belongs to the Lord. The day that belongs to the Lord. We just read in Exodus chapter 20 earlier in the service, the Ten Commandments, where the fourth commandment is you should honor the Sabbath day, the seventh day, keep it holy. And we come to the New Testament and we think, oh, well, with the work of Christ, that must release us from that commandment. But it doesn't. There is a change from the seventh day to the first day because of the resurrection of Christ. But the basic heart of that commandment, that there is a day that belongs to the Lord in which the people of God are to gather, remains. It is now on Sunday, the day that belongs to the Lord, the day that's been set apart by the beginning of the new creation at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So John here is speaking to us, and he's saying it's not by accident that we are gathered on Sunday. We are gathered together now to hear God's word, and we should gather week by week to hear God's word on this day, because it is the day that belongs to our resurrected Christ. Okay, now back to the rest of the sermon. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches. And then he lists the churches. As we noted last week, the seven churches represent the entirety of Christ's church. This message is for all of us. And as we'll look at the letters to the seven churches, we'll note they were struggling. just as we struggle. Now, I have to say that there might be some of us here who aren't really struggling all that much. But if we are not struggling in this life, if the Christian walk for us is not a struggle, then we're not doing it right. If the Christian life is not a struggle for us, then there's something wrong with our life. We're not seeing the world the way it is. We're not understanding ourselves the way we are. We're not seeing things truly, because this world is full of brokenness. It's full of sin. It's full of temptation. If you don't feel that, then you're just going along with it. To be a part of the body of Christ is to be a part of a group, to be a part of his kingdom, is to be a part of a people who are in the midst of struggle and who need endurance. So I'm saying that to hopefully maybe wake some of us up to realize we need to see this vision of Jesus. We need this vision of Jesus to get us through this world safely in faithfulness to him. So let's look now at this vision of Jesus. What is it that John sees? He sees a vision of Jesus that is, to say the least, striking and immense. And if we could use one word to summarize this vision, is that it's a vision of Jesus that reveals his authority. Authority. Authority is what John sees here. What we'll note is that John sees a vision of Jesus that reveals his supreme authority, his saving authority, and his present authority among his churches. His supreme authority, his saving authority, and his present authority among his churches. So let's look now, let's begin with the supreme authority of Jesus. Read again with me verses 12 through 16. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, to begin to understand this, we need to do two things. Firstly, we need to let the image hit us. We need to let the imagery just have an impact upon us. If you're paying attention at all, that you have to realize that what is conveyed here is a picture of someone with great authority and power. His face is shining like the sun in full strength. And notice that this is a vision such that the parts can't actually be the way Christ looks. You need to get caught up, in other words, in the imagery. This can't actually be the way Christ looks. It's not something that can be seen with the physical eye. How do we know that? Because if Christ's face was shining like the sun in full strength, you wouldn't be able to see his eyes that were flaming, would you? This is like what occurs in our dreams. You know how when you have a dream, there are things in the dream that you fully sense in the dream, but when you reflect on it, you're like, oh, those are impossible to have fit together. Those can't actually occur in the same space at the same time. But in the dream, that's what it was like. We need to get caught up in the imaginative vision, the imagery that this is evoking. We need to allow ourselves to think of what it would be like to face someone with blazing white hair, eyes that are flaming, and in fact, his whole appearance is like the sun shining in full strength. We need to let that hit us. So as we go through the book of Revelation, again and again, we're going to want to have the imagery hit us. But secondly, we not only let the imagery hit us, we need to let the Old Testament guide us. to understand this imagery, to understand what it means, we need to let the Old Testament be our guide. And a great passage that helps us immensely with this vision here in Revelation 1 is from Daniel chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, turn back with me to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read that. There's other passages of the Old Testament that this vision of John, the imagery in this vision evokes, that it references, that it connects to. But the main one is from Daniel 7, and that's the one where we're gonna look at this morning to see this connection, to see how this vision brings out the supreme authority of Jesus. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has been given a vision of kingdoms, and all of these kingdoms eventually fall. And they fall and make way for an eternal kingdom that God establishes in his Messiah. That's what the basic picture of this vision is giving. Earthly kingdoms falling with the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. And we're going to read from verse 9 and following of Daniel 7 to hear this description of God as king. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Now, notice the connection here between this vision that Daniel has of God setting up his kingdom and the authority that God has, and what is revealed about Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that Jesus is the Son of Man. That's what John first sees. I saw one who looked like a son of man. This means that Jesus is the one who's been given dominion. He's the one who's been given authority to rule. Just as the passage in Daniel made plain, he saw one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that would not end. John is seeing Jesus in his authority. Jesus as the one having all dominion to rule over all things. John is seeing that Christ is ruling right now. Christ is king over all things, and his dominion is over all, and it cannot be destroyed. But note also that Jesus is the Son of Man. He has authority to rule. He is also the Ancient of Days, God himself, who has authority to judge. Let me read again from Daniel. It says, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, God himself, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And he sat to judge. Jesus is the Son of Man who has hair white like wool. He is also the Ancient of Days. He has been given authority to rule, and he has been given authority to judge. He is the supreme ruler and judge of all. And then note the way the rest of how Christ is described backs up and communicates to us the full power of his authority to rule and to judge. Just sink into some of these details that clearly communicate to us the power of God. Fire, flames, the sun, are all symbols of God's glory and power. He has power to see all. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His vision, in other words, is pure and penetrating. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. He sees all to judge all. His voice, like the roar of many waters, is the voice of the Almighty. It is the voice of God, and it comes with God's power. He holds stars in his hand. How does that not communicate power? He holds stars in his hand. And his words are like the striking of a sword. When he speaks, it's like a sword is striking. This is Jesus. His power and reach are absolute. No one and no thing is outside his control. To look at him is to be confronted with the sun shining in full strength and with words that kill. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. And so John responds appropriately. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. This brings up for us again the question, is this our typical vision of Jesus? The answer, of course, is no. The answer is no, because we're on our feet. We're kicked back on our butts. We're worried, we're whiny, we're working hard for more money, but we are not face down on the ground as though dead. How many moments of our lives do we actually live like that? How close have we ever gotten to actually experiencing that? It's a distant vision for us, one that we don't see as we should. But we need to see this. We need to recognize that this is who Jesus is. This is the one who sees all. This is the one in our midst. As we struggle with this sin-soaked world and its call for us to dive in and to compromise and to at least play with sin, we need to see this vision and fall down in repentance. But wonderfully, we not only see here Christ's supreme authority, the only appropriate response to which is falling down as though dead, but we see his saving authority. Notice that John responds very appropriately to seeing Jesus as he is. He falls down as though dead. John responds appropriately, but Jesus assures him lovingly. And note now the saving authority of this Jesus. Verse 17 again, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." Think about that for just a moment. Appropriately, he falls down dead, as though dead. Before the eyes that can see all, before the one who has the authority and power to judge, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, the one shining like the sun in full strength, appropriately he falls down dead before the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth. But the one with a sword coming out of his mouth, puts his hand on him and says, with the sword coming out of his mouth, fear not. Fear not. We need to grasp the fact that Jesus, in all of his authority, says that in all his authority. Fear not. This means that John has no reason to fear. I mean, think about it. If the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth, if the one who is the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, shining like the sun in full strength, says to you, fear not, you have nothing to fear, because he is the one that deserves fear. But he is the one who lays his hand on John and says to him, fear not. And he's the one who says the same to all that belong to him. He says it to us. Those who come to him in repentance, he says to us in all his authority, fear not. And why does he say this? Look at what Jesus says of himself. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is the one who died and is now alive forevermore. The eternal one died. He is the lamb that was slain, the one that took our place under judgment. And he is alive, which means eternal life has been secured. Remember what was described about Jesus back in verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is the firstborn of the dead. He's the one who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's what his death means. He's the one who died to pay for all the reasons why we should fall down before him in repentance. He paid for that by his death. But he's also now alive forevermore, meaning he has secured our life. The firstborn from the dead means he is the beginning of the new creation. It means he has secured eternal life for everyone who belongs to him. So you do have nothing to fear. Not judgment, not death, nothing. Because Jesus, this one, puts his hand on you. Because of his work, because he is the one who died and was raised, he is the one that has the authority to save. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. He has the authority to rescue from judgment and to rescue from death. Think about it. To be under Christ's saving authority means that we are raised above death and judgment. To be under his saving authority means that we are raised above death and judgment, because he has the authority to do this, and he earned it by his work for us, his death and his resurrection. Seeing this vision of Jesus in all his supreme and holy authority, we need to hear this word of Jesus. Fear not. As we're struggling in our sin-soaked world, as we're struggling to resist the call and the crush of the world, we need to remember his authority to save. And fear not. Isn't this the Savior we need? A Savior with such authority to judge that a vision of him will knock us to the ground? If this is not our Savior, he's not enough to properly confront us in our sin. He's not enough to take on this world and challenge its evil. We need this one in authority. But we also need this one who has this authority to save, who lifts us off the ground with words of salvation. Fear not, I died for you and was raised. I have the keys of death and Hades. Fear not. People of God, this is the vision of Jesus that belongs to you. This is as he truly is. Look at him. Know him in all his power and authority. Recognize his holiness. Recognize that you deserve death, but receive his word of salvation. Fear not, he died for you. As you're facing struggle, as you're facing yourself, death, see this vision of Jesus, the beginning of the new creation, the one who has the keys of death and Hades. He is the one speaking to you. Fear not. May this be our vision when we face temptation. This be our vision when we face the opposition of the world. May this be our vision as we're on our deathbeds. This Jesus, fear not. Lastly, we need to see the authority of Jesus is present right now with his churches. What John presents us is the supreme authority of Jesus, the wonderful saving authority of Jesus, and the present authority of Jesus with his churches. He says in verse 19 and 20, "Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this." He knows the things that are. He knows the things that are going to take place after this. He's got eyes that are like flames of fire, remember? He can see. "Write therefore these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So what this means is, going back to the first part of the passage, Jesus is the one walking in the midst of the lampstands that are the seven churches. He's indicating that he is present with his people. Present with his people. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And yet, he is present and active with us right now. He is present with his people, and he holds us in his hand. There's much debate about exactly what the reference to the angels of the seven churches are, but what is beyond doubt is that it's another way of referring directly or indirectly to the seven churches. So what this indicates beautifully to us is that Jesus, this great one in all authority, is present with us in his authority to judge and to save. And he's holding us in his hand. He's got us, and he will not let us go. Let's fear him above all things. Let's trust him above all things. And be ready to hear what he has to say. That'll start next week. Let's pray together. Great God, we thank you and praise you for confronting us with the truth of our Savior. Because we so often in our minds, Lord, just flat out play down, reject, fail to acknowledge and see his awesome authority, your awesome authority. Your purity, the fact that you are the judge of all the earth and you see all that we do, we fail to tremble before you. Thank you for confronting us with this. We pray, Lord, in the weeks to come, as we dig further into this book, we would be again and again confronted by you. But we ask for this, Lord, because we thank you also not only for confronting us, but for comforting us. We thank you that the one ready to judge is the one ready to save, the one who has secured salvation, the one who announces to us his people, fear not, the one we can trust in. Lord, we desire to follow this Jesus. Exalt him before our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.